My name is Simon. If we've not met, thank you for coming to church this morning. It is a gift to gather together. And I hope that wherever you're coming from, whoever you are, whatever your starting point is this morning, that we all leave here having met with Jesus. I was reflecting on a passage this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. The writer of the letter, the Apostle Paul, he was inspired by the Spirit to pen these words. He said, I came to you not with a message of plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So I believe, biblically, when we gather like this, Jesus is with us. In fact, that was one of his great promises. He says, I'm never going to leave you. When you gather in my name, by my Spirit, I will be present with you. And so when we gather, we're not just talking about an idea or words on paper, but we're actually here to meet with the living God. Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, comes to dwell with us. So my hope is that wherever you're starting, wherever you're at in your journey of faith or exploration, whether you love and follow Jesus daily, or you're just starting out, I hope that we can all leave here having experienced the risen King who meets with us. Does that interest you? Amen? All right. Let's go to the book of John again. John chapter 6 is where we're going to focus this morning. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 35, if you'd like to grab one of the NIV paperbacks out of the center aisles, Lance just did, please do so. Those are there for you. Otherwise, the words will be on the screens behind me. You guys are welcome to follow along. Again, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love. And I pray that this morning, as I shared a moment ago, would you please help us experience your love in a way that goes beyond just an idea on paper. But Lord, I pray that you would cause our hearts to burn as you open the scriptures to us. Would you be our teacher this morning, Holy Spirit? Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you more clearly and leave here having been encouraged, built up, hope renewed, joy restored, having met with you in Jesus' name, amen. We're actually going to come back to John chapter 6 in just a moment, but I want to say a few words first. We've been working through a teaching series, a topical series, that we've simply entitled Belonging. And the idea is very simple. We've been exploring the idea of what it means to belong. Biblically, what does it mean to be a child of God and to feel, to know that I belong. I'm not an outcast. Doesn't matter what anyone has said or however anyone might treat me as a child of God. I fundamentally belong. And we've been using this word, and we began our teaching series by defining it this way. Belonging is. Belonging is being fully known and fully loved. In relationships that last, and in a way that doesn't simply stop with me. It is meant to be shared with others. Belonging begets belonging, is how I said it last week. I'll say it again. Belonging is being known and being loved in relationships that last and in a way that extends to others. Belonging doesn't end in cliques. Belonging is for everyone. And true belonging begins and ends in Christ. We belong to him. As a Christian, as believers, we are his bride. I heard someone recently put it this way, that Jesus loves me so much that he wants to marry me. I thought that was very amusing when I heard it. Jesus loves you so much that he wants to marry you. That's why the Bible refers to us as Jesus' bride. So true belonging begins and ends in Christ. And in this life, like our actual lived experience here and now, the foretaste of our belonging is largely felt as we do life together, as brothers and sisters, as fellow members of the body of Christ or the church. So eternally, my belonging, my sense of I'm known and I'm loved, and that lasts forever and extends beyond me, that's experienced, that's found, that's secured by my relationship in Christ. But here now, in this life, that's actually lived out. The foretaste of that is experienced in my relationship with brothers and sisters as I find my place as a member of the body of Christ, the church. Now, we've already covered all this, right? This is just the last few weeks. Here's the big question that I hope has been building and building and looming in your mind. The question is this: who gets to belong in the family of God? Who gets to belong? What are the, are there stipulations? Are there boundaries? Does it even make sense to say that everyone belongs? If everyone belongs, does anyone belong? If we understand it, isn't that meant to be contrasted with not belonging? So as we have been thinking about this idea of belonging, exploring the scriptures and looking at examples of what this means, what this might mean for us, I hope that that question, at least subconsciously, has kind of been building your mind. Like, who gets to belong and what might it mean to not belong? Where do we, are there boundaries? Are there distinctions? Who gets to belong? Well, Jesus just said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, shall be known and be loved, in a relationship that lasts forever. Elsewhere, this is Romans 10. It's put this way: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a very, very simple criteria. Whoever looks on the Son and believes in him, he or she belongs to the family of God. Oh, we love to make it much more complicated than that. But Jesus said, everyone who looks to him will be saved. He also said in Matthew 11, he says, let anyone who labors and is heavy laden, come to me, and I will give him or her rest. I won't reject them. I won't cast them out. I won't turn them away. I won't put them to shame. Anyone who comes to me is welcome. You just need to trust me. You need to be hungry. And there's a lot of different metaphors that are used to describe this criteria of who gets to belong. What does Jesus expect from me? Really, he expects that I come with hunger and thirst and empty hands. Nothing to impress him with. He just needs me to need him, to admit that I need you. I need you. I need to be forgiven. I need to be made new. I need to be filled up. I'm dying of hunger. The labor of keeping up pretenses, religious pretense, is exhausting. And this was, in fact, the context that Jesus was constantly speaking into. This complex, impossible religious system of rules and regulations. And only if you could keep them all, then you could perhaps ascend the throne and come into the presence of God. And, of course, we all know that it can't be done, except for that Jesus did it. Jesus did it. God came down, and in Christ, he kept the rules. He fulfilled the law. It's probably a better way to put it, so that we might be where he is, so that we might actually, in fact, belong. Okay, and now I'm just repeating myself. We belong because we believe in Jesus. Now, I want to add one more layer. Okay? Belonging is for everyone with an asterisk. With an asterisk. Let's go back to John 6. For sake of time, we're going to skip down to verse 53. If you still have your Bible open, just go down a couple paragraphs. Jesus goes on to say this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink, true drink. Whoever feeds in my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now he's mixing like a whole lot of metaphors here. Verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, like I said, a whole lot of happened. I mean, Jesus is just like drawing from the Old Testament right and left. So many different layers of theological metaphor and meaning here. But here's the thing that I really think is relevant to us for what we're talking about. So Jesus, he kicks the door wide open. He says, anyone who believes, anyone who looks to me, you're welcome. I won't cast you out. You belong, to use our word. And then he goes on to sort of almost qualify it, if I can put it that way. He's not done. There's another layer to it. There's an asterisk. Everyone belongs, but let me unpack it a little bit more. Only if you drink my blood and eat my flesh, and he's actually talking about his death. He's talking about his crucifixion, in which he will give his body and spill his blood as a sacrifice for sinners, that I might be forgiven, made new, washed clean, adopted into the family of God. But he says it in a way that's slightly off-putting for them and for us. It's an extreme metaphor. It's rather graphic. But here's the point. This is the point that I want to emphasize. He actually causes his listeners, those whom he is calling to himself, to give pause and think, whoa, this is hard. This is a hard teaching. Who can hear it? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, who belongs? Let me read to you let's call it a mock conversation, okay? Imagine, if you will, the following mock conversation with an individual who's interested in belonging to a local church or a local body. Let's call it Gracetown. Just making some random name up, okay? So this person, imagine. They've been getting to know the people at Gracetown over the last several weeks. Now they're having a conversation one Sunday morning after the service that sounds something like this. I'd really like to belong to Gracetown, you know, officially. Call it my home church. And the person they're talking to might respond by asking them something like, officially, huh? I mean, that's great, but officially, how? In what way do you want to belong to Gracetown? Do you want to be seen and heard? Do you want to be known and loved? Do you want people to miss you when you're not around? Do you want to help take responsibility for the hard things when things get difficult and messy? Do you want to help cover the costs of rent and utilities? Do you want to help pay our pastor's salary? Do you want to make commitments that you'll be held accountable to fulfill? Do you want to give up aspects of your personal freedoms for the sake of serving others and building up the church body? And while they ponder these questions, someone who happened to overhear their conversation might interject and ask them something like, what is it that you want to belong to? What is this Gracetown that you want to belong to? Do you see it as a casual hangout with some loosely affiliated acquaintances? A meeting to attend when you're available? A club to be a part of? Is it a spiritual service provider that offers live music and Sunday talks and some networking opportunities? Is it a kind of co-op where everyone contributes with the expectation that it's going to be worth our time and effort? Or is Gracetown one of those organizations, you know, one of those church bodies where Jesus is the head and the members all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? What exactly is this Gracetown you want to belong to? And they might go on to say, what if you discover something about Gracetown you don't like or agree with? Would you still want to belong? Or would you want Gracetown to change, you know, in order to accommodate your opinion or preference? What if you love and agree with everything about Gracetown on paper, but then over time discover some point of difference that hadn't been there before? Would you still want to belong? Or would you want Gracetown to promise they'll alter their position in order to accommodate your perspective, if the occasion should ever arise? What if you agree with everything about Gracetown on paper, but are told up front, over time, with almost guaranteed certainty, there will eventually arise a point of difference that hadn't been there before? Would you still want to belong? Are you looking to belong to an organization that affirms everything you stand for? Are you looking to belong to an organization that will do whatever it takes to accommodate every dissenting voice, or at least yours? Or are you looking to be a part of a church body where Jesus is the head and the members, those who belong, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? This is taken from Ephesians 5:21. Do you still want to belong? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus invited everyone to the party. I mean, he threw the doors wide open. And he said, come one, come all. Particularly if you have been convinced you don't belong. You're not worthy. You're not smart enough, you're not cool enough, you're not handsome enough, you're an idiot, you're whatever message you've heard that's convinced you that you don't belong. You know that feeling you carry around because of that one thing that happened one time a long time ago and you can barely even remember it, but man, you feel it. And it's just left you wherever you go. I don't think I belong here. No one really knows me. No one really loves me. Or maybe they do, but I know it's not going to last. And Jesus says, come, come to me. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you weighed down? Are you ready to give up trying to ascend the hill? Come to me. Let me take that weight. Walk with me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And he welcomes everyone, particularly the marginalized. But then he goes on to say some other things. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that's a hard saying. I'm not sure what to do with that. I don't even know what you mean by that. Now maybe you're rethinking. Do we really want to follow Jesus? Who's with me? This is a hard saying. Everyone is invited to come and see, to hear, to believe, to belong, and everyone will be faced with hard choices along the way. In John chapter 6, verse 66, if we just read one more verse, or a few more verses later, he says this. It says, after this hard saying, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12 disciples, do you want to go away as well? Do you still want to belong? The invitation to belong, it isn't some kind of, it's not to be a part of some kind of postmodern blob, where each one of us gets to decide for ourselves what this church or what the church or what Jesus is really all about. The invitation to belong is first and foremost an invitation to belong to Christ. That's actually where we started in week one, Romans chapter 7, if you recall. We belong to Christ. And we don't define Jesus. Jesus defines us. And this is really good news. This is actually really good news. It utterly subverts virtually everything our culture stands for, which is essentially self-actualization. Like you define yourself and find a group that will affirm that definition of yourself so that you can fully self-actualize yourself. And Jesus comes along and says, no, forget all that. Or are you ready to give up? Are you ready to lay it down? Are you ready to surrender and allow me to define you? Look to me. It utterly subverts virtually everything our culture stands for, and it also utterly sets you free. To be known and loved by a much better lover than yourself, than your politics, than our culture, or anything else this world has to offer. Here's the main thing I want you to remember, if nothing else. Jesus is a better lover. I'm going to need a loud amen. Jesus is a better lover. Amen. Thank you. Jesus is the better lover. And this is super good news. It's good news because a truly secure identity, it's actually not defined by who you are or who someone once told you you are. Rather, a truly secure identity, that sense of belonging is defined by whose you are. And if you are an adopted child of God, then you belong to another. And the invitation to belong is also to belong to Christ's body in this life. It's not just an idea. His love doesn't merely exist on paper. When we walk with Jesus, our hearts burn as he opens the scriptures to us. It's more than just an idea. Jesus invites us to experience his truth, to experience his love, to actually know him, to walk with him, to feel like we belong. The invitation to belong is to also belong to Christ's body, the church. And in the church, we will encounter hard sayings if we're reading our Bibles. But this is still really good news because hard sayings mean change. Change on the molecular level. Not just like the superficial sort of behavioral stuff, like change, deep, deep, like bone and marrow, down to the soul kind of change. This is what hard stuff means. You will be tempted to take offense like everyone else, like we read in verse 61. But if you follow Jesus all the way to the cross, then you will experience new life. You will be tempted to take offense. But if you follow Jesus all the way to the cross, then you will experience new life. You might actually experience what it feels like to be known, to be loved, to be forgiven, to be adopted into the family of God, to belong. Okay. Let's get practical for a moment. This is going to be fun. I need someone to give me an example of a hard saying. Like something, you know, if you just keep coming back here, we're just going to keep preaching through the Bible. Keep preaching through the Bible. Hopefully, eventually, we're just going to get to everything. Like all the bits. And you know, if you've ever been around the Bible, eventually we're going to get to a hard saying. We're going to get to something and it's going to be like, don't know if I like that. Can you think of an example of a hard saying that we're eventually going to come to? And can you raise your hand? I knew you were going to. Okay, Shirley, I'm trusting you. This is my wife. Okay, what do you got? What's a hard saying? I have no idea what she's going to say. Go ahead. Okay. That is hard. I don't know. Would anyone really disagree with that, though? That's kind of one of those sayings, like, that's a hard thing to do, but I think we would all agree that the world would be a lot better off if we all just actually attempted to do that. Does anyone disagree? They're like, no. That's the part about Jesus' teaching that I disagree with the most. I don't love my enemies. Oh, now we're getting controversial. Now we're, okay, we'll go with that one. There was a couple of others that I was like a little nervous, like, I don't know if I want to go there this morning. Let's go with that one. Okay, wives submit to your husbands. Oh, that is controversial. My. Okay. Here we go. Let's see what this looks like practically. Okay. Belonging. Belonging. What might this look like in the context of the body? Okay, you get the metaphor, right? Jesus said, the church is my body, and every person is like a member in it. And we're all valuable members, like whether you're a pinky toe or a clavicle, like it's all super important. So we're all part of a body. Now, in terms of like how we work this out practically, you hear a hard saying, and imagine that like imaginary conversation, right? Now you have a choice. Do you get offended and just be like, okay, well, either you better conform, preacher, pastor, church, you better conform to what I would like to believe or what I think the Bible should say, or I get offended and leave. I just rip myself out of the body and I forget about belonging. I'm going to go find a new body to belong to, and you can kind of just keep doing that ad nauseum. Or Jesus might turn to you and say something like, do you want to leave as well? Do you want to be offended, or do you want to stick around and see if you can't work this out, right? So what does that look like practically? There's a couple of options here. Cut. So I'm going to put up verses, right? Okay. Option one. Think of this as like the church, right? This whole box. We'll say this is in Christ. So if you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus and you call on him, then you shall be saved. And you are now adopted into the family. Now you might be like a miserable member. You might have a lot of work to do, right? Like most of us. Or maybe you're doing great. You're so good. It doesn't matter, but you're in Christ. You're in the body. Now, oftentimes, you might find yourself in church, in the body, and you bump up into like a teaching or a saying or a standard, something that's from Scripture. That's essential, right? We're not just like making stuff up, like arbitrary standards. But we bump into a hard saying, something to do with like how men and women, like a gender thing. Oh, that's messy stuff, hard. Now, you're in the church, but oftentimes what you experience is something that kind of feels like, I believe in Jesus, I'm in Christ, I think this is the body I belong to, but because I'm still trying to figure out like things to do with gender or other things, there's this sense that there's like an in and out within the church. There's like, well, you either toe the line on virtually everything the pastor says, in which case you're like in, or there's this kind of subcategory. Like you can still show up on Sundays, and yeah, we'll let you kind of do a few things, but you're not like really in. You're in the subcategory. Technically you're in, but as far as we're concerned, you're actually out. That's weird, right? That's kind of like, how does that even work? That sounds like hypocrisy. If you're in, you're in. But this is often how it works out. In fact, if you do any sort of like study on church polity or how churches might set up membership structures and that kind of thing, this is often exactly what happens. You're in the church, but unless you sign the membership covenant, you're not actually in until you're, and there's this weird dichotomy that exists. Now, there's also this section up here, and we'll just call that leaders. So within every family, there's always leaders. In my family, that would be Shirley and I. We're mama and papa, and we've got three little ones that we lead. We serve, we love. We try to do that like Jesus. And so you have leaders who are upholding standards, setting an example, acting like Christ, living in such a way that others might imitate the leaders as they imitate Christ. So that's one way to do it. I want to argue for a better way. Let's come over here. So this is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in the church. If you're here, you're in. If you're here, you're in. But if you're over here, then you're in. Or if you're over here, then you're in. If you're in, you're in. If you call upon the name of Jesus, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus came back from the dead, you shall be saved. You are in the family of God. Now, you may be just starting your journey of being changed, becoming more like Christ. Theologians call it sanctification, We're all on this process, this long journey of being conformed into the image of Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does, particularly when things get hard. Not always, it doesn't always have to be hard, but in my personal experience, it's when things get really hard and messy that I find Jesus is just like right there wanting to help me learn humility, learn patience, learn compassion, or to get a better definition of love. This is what Jesus does. But if you're in, you're in. There is no subcategory of in that we actually call out, but pretend like you're in. You're just in. Now here in the middle, we still have leaders. We have people who the Holy Spirit has appointed to be overseers. They're responsible. You know, the Bible actually says that as the pastor of Grace City, God will hold me responsible as the overseer of your souls. Like, that's super extreme. Super extreme. You talk about the fear of God. That's real. That's real. And so in any healthy family or body, you're going to have people who are responsible to uphold the standards, to be pillars of the truth, which is why one of my primary job responsibilities is to be in the Word and prayer a lot. It's actually on my job description, so that I can be a faithful leader, a faithful overseer, a faithful shepherd. I have to try to live a life that's worthy of imitation. And I know up front that it's not going to be perfect, which is hard. Now, whether you like the old school hypocritical model or something that I think aligns much better with Jesus' vision of his family, there's tension that exists in either approach. In this approach, you're always being called upward. Work your way up. Work your way up. Stop being out of Christ. Believe in Jesus. And then hopefully you get your theology worked out soon enough so that you can sign the membership covenant and you can get out of the out and be in the in. But there's always going to be an upward call. There's always going to be a challenge to become more like Jesus. And you should feel that tension. We should have moments along the way where you feel like, man, this is a hard teaching. And if we could go back, I just preached through the whole book of Ephesians. But if you go back to Ephesians 5, I actually quoted from Ephesians 5. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? Well, the writer goes on to explain exactly what he means by that. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about parents and kids. He talks about like owners and bondservants, or bosses and bondservants, and all these sort of like relational situations, relational dynamics. And he unpacks what submitting to one another looks like. There's real tension in that. That's not an easy thing to figure out, especially if you're married to a very, very, very strong leader like my wife. She doesn't just like roll over, you know, it's like, and ironically, I'm like not the alpha, like I'm in charge of everyone, everyone do what I say. I'm just like, hey, whatever you want to do. What does everyone do? Should we just vote on it? And I'm just like, I'm the opposite of the controlling alpha male. And Jesus is so in our marriage. It's insane. We just celebrated our 17th anniversary on this past Monday. Yeah, thank you, thank you. I am 17 years more like Jesus through the hard sharpening process. And the good times. There's been a couple. No, there's been a lot. Being married, man, is just a trip. Okay, so there's that. And there's also tension here, right? We're always being called to come closer, to submit our will, to become more like Jesus, to imitate our leaders who are responsible, to be examples for us. And there's a real tension there, because when you feel like you're being invited to change, you're in essence being told like, hey, you've got a lot of room for growth. You're not quite there. You've not arrived. You're like, what do you mean I haven't arrived? What are you saying? You're saying I'm not, not perfect. And we don't want to hear that. So it's hard. And we should feel that tension. Oh, one more thing. So this essentially breaks the body into two parts, in and out. This divides, not divides, let's say mixes up the body into categories that feel something more like weak and strong. Even in the body metaphor that Paul uses in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about there's some members of the body that are less honorable than others. And instead of shaming them or looking down on them, you should actually bestow more honor on them. So someone's just starting out in their journey of belonging, and they've got all sorts of things they're wrestling with theologically. Man, they're just reading their Bibles. They're like, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. That's hard. That offends me. That just makes me angry. And you're working through it. That's okay. That's okay. That's called being in process. And you might have what you could call weak faith. That's okay. That's okay. In fact, relatively speaking, we're all weak in our own ways. We all have some strengths in our own ways. But we're all in. We're all members of the body. That's about as practical as they can get. I think we're going to stop there. Can we stand together, please? Would you guys mind moving the chalkboard for me, please? Thank you so much. Okay, while they do that, I'm going to take just another maybe 30 seconds, 1 minute. Whenever we hear a sermon, looking at God's word, processing it, considering the context, imagining how this might work out in our context, there's always meant to be like a what next? Like, what do I do with this? Or, to put it even more plainly, what does repentance look like now that I've heard the truth? And repentance is always, always, always good news. Jesus is inviting us, take another step, come closer, surrender more, trust me in new ways. So what might repentance look like in light of this truth? Number one, if you have been defining yourself your whole life, maybe you don't even realize it. But if you've been the one to decide, this is who I am, this is how I view myself, the invitation for you is to stop doing that. Stop. Stop defining yourself and surrender your will to the will of God, because Jesus is the better lover. He's the better lover. He can love you better than you can love you. And secondly, stop expecting Grace Town, whatever church you're a part of, to merely meet your spiritual needs or affirm your theological opinions. Rather, see it as Christ's body, a body to which you belong, where each member serves and honors and submits to one another out of reverence for Christ, so that the whole body might build itself up in love. View the body the way I've done my best to articulate. Eventually, you're going to hear something, whether it's coming from my mouth or just simply read directly from Scripture, that you think to yourself, I'm out. This is a hard teaching. Don't like it. Offends me. I'm out. You will be tempted to be offended. And when that happens, and you maybe decide, like, I'm going to go elsewhere, you're viewing the body a bit like a parasite Like, you're the parasite. And the body's the host. And you're seeing it as this thing that's meant to conform to your current understanding. And it actually sucks the life out of the body. But when we can stick around, be honest, and be like, oh, that's a hard teaching. That's hard. That gender stuff, whew, triggered, all the things. Okay, that's all right. Stick around, stay in the body. Let's process together. Let's continue to walk with Jesus together. Come to Alpha. Oh my goodness. It's like we've created this whole like place just for that reason. So you can say whatever you think. And I promise you that you're not gonna be told like, oh, here's what you ought to think, idiot. Like, or someone does say that to you, tell me, and we will kick them out. We'll be like, you're out of the body. You are in the outbox, wherever it went. All right, I gotta stop. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the better lover. You are the greater lover. You are the lover of our souls. You loved us so much that you laid down your life for us so that we might come home, that we might know your love, that we might know what it actually feels like to belong in your family, to belong in a way that lasts, to belong in a way that changed the way we view ourselves. Would you help us to continue on this great journey as we put one foot in front of the other? Would you help us to be a body where we build one another up, where we bear with one or with each other with patience and humility? Not shaming each other, but bestowing honor on one another as we all grow together. Lord, we need you to help us. I pray that Grace City would be the story of your faithfulness, a testament of your grace. Because apart from you, we cannot do this. We can't. But with you, oh, well, that's another story. We love you. We love you.